Good morning, City Center Church. Thank you for the opportunity this morning to minister the Word of God to you. And thank you for overcoming the temptation to stay indoors on this cold morning and making it here. It's good to see all of you. The only thing I'm disappointed in is when I see your events card here and when I scan the QR codes, I don't see anything about a trip to Florida to get away from. I'm looking at you, Brian. Got to do better next time. As some of you know, I have the privilege of serving every day on the local mission field at Pearson International Airport. And if you've got time later to swing by, there's a table out back. I'd love to share with you a little bit more about God, about how God is holding the door open for us to minister in that diverse place, to reflect the light and to share the love of Jesus there. But this morning, I'd like to focus on just one aspect of our presence at Pearson Airport, one of the main things that we do there. Counseling. It's amazing how often and how deeply airport employees allow us to approach all sorts of issues in their life. And by God's grace, we use that as the means to share the good news about our Lord and Savior with them. And so the gospel is always contextualized. But of course, to one degree or another, we all have some brokenness in our lives, don't we? Some are struggling with an addiction. Some are struggling with a physical ailment and experiencing pain and suffering. Some because they're in a financial crisis right now. And others because they're grieving, as we heard this morning in the announcements, grieving the loss of a family member or a friend. But do you know the number one reason people come to us for counsel? The number one reason: broken relationships. And if we dig a little deeper, and we've dug deeper, I've been in this ministry now for 7 years, 5 years in the lead role. And we minister primarily to the employees. There's about 50, 51,000 employees at Pearson Airport. And I love collecting statistics, and we've really broken this down, and we've come up with the top three reasons for these broken relationships. And believe it or not, at number three, we have jealousy. Jealousy. This is when someone in the relationship grows envious of another person because of their accomplishments, their success, or their popularity. And eventually, often through gossip, sometimes through sabotage, the relationship begins to fall apart. Jealousy. At number two, we have unmet expectations. Second most popular reason why the relationship is broken. It's usually where either a friend or a spouse has some unreasonably high or maybe poorly communicated expectations of the other. Or perhaps somebody in that relationship is truly neglecting their duty and not providing essential care. Either way, conversations eventually turn into disagreements into arguments, and then the relationship becomes fractured. So we have jealousy and unmet expectations, but do you know what the number one reason is for broken relationships? The number one reason, for the number one purpose that people come and seek counseling from us, do you know what it is? Unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. And likely we all know this, don't we? Because at some point or other, we've all experienced or observed this kind of injury, either in our marriages, in our friendships, in our work relationships, between siblings, or even between parents and children. Over on the next slide, I just want to also tell you, by the way, this is also an issue within churches. Within churches. One of the most common reasons that people leave churches is because of fractured relationships and the unwillingness to forgive. Someone's feelings get hurt, or they become offended about something. And rather than pressing in with grace and truth to help mend the brokenness, they pack up and leave. By the way, another common reason why people leave churches is poor preaching. So I hope I do a decent job today. Please come back next week. I promise someone else is going to be here. But all kidding aside, you see what I've got here on the slide. Forgiveness is one of the key binding agents in the body of Christ. It is. It's not what brings us together, but it's a big part of what keeps us together. And I've got up on the screen for you here the etymology or the root meaning of the English word forgiveness. I thought it was really cool. It's broken into three: for, give, and ness. For means complete, whole, entire, lacking nothing, complete. Give means pardon. It means you're giving someone release from punishment. Forgive, complete pardon. And the last part there, ness, means it's an action. It's an action. It's not an emotion. You can do this whether you feel like it or not. Complete pardon, actually. And by the way, this topic is so important to the heart of God that it's mentioned directly or indirectly in the New Testament alone over 150 times. Isn't that incredible? Let me give you a few examples. Can we go over to the next slide? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14, 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Powerful. Over the next verse in Mark 11, 25, "But when you're praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too." Starting to notice a pattern. Next verse, Luke 6, "Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven." Next slide, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And one more, Colossians chapter 3, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." And those are just a sample of verses that reiterate the importance of forgiveness in our lives. Over to the next slide. Before we do a deep dive into forgiveness, though, and look at our main passage, I want to just take a step back and look at one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, some of you are familiar with this chapter. We normally call it or nickname it the love chapter, right? If you've been to any wedding or engagement ceremony, and I was just officiating one a little over a month ago, almost every one of them has at least a portion of this chapter read at the wedding or engagement ceremony. But what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 13 is a lot more than just about a relationship between a man and a woman or a husband and a wife. He's actually talking about the body of Christ and how our giftings are meant to build each other up in that body. And he ends the passage or the chapter with this infamous verse. These three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Is love. Paul is essentially saying when all is stripped away, all that's left are these pillars of our Christian encounter. Christ is the foundation. There is no other foundation. We cannot build on anything other than Christ. But the pillars that hold up the rest of the structure, everything in our Christian experience will either come out of faith, hope, or love. Next slide. I'm just going to briefly mention, we'll start at the bottom. What is love? Love is the essence of God's character and the obedience of all his commands. God is love. Hope is our assurance of God's promises fulfilled in the future. They cannot fail. God's promises cannot fail. And then faith, and it's highlighted for a reason. Faith means faithfulness. That word in the Bible, they're not two different words. It's the same word. It's not just this momentary act of believing something. No, faith means you really are invested. You believe, and there's this stick-to-itiveness about you're sticking with it. You apprehend it, and it's yours, and you have confidence in it. Faithfulness, trusting God daily, no matter what comes our way. Okay, now we're ready for the main text in the next slide. And I want to take a look at this from Luke chapter 17. It's got to be my favorite passage in the Bible on the teaching of forgiveness. Luke 17, verses 1 to 10. We'll read a little section here. Now Jesus said to his disciples, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Forgive him. Now, what is Jesus saying here? First of all, he says, it's inevitable that stumbling blocks would come, but woe, woe. Do you know what's interesting? The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the only legitimate stumbling block. And that we should beware not to be a stumbling block or to put a hindrance or an offense to anyone else. Oh, yeah, people could be offended at Jesus, but let us not be the cause of offense and stumbling in their life. And he says, whoa, beware, beware. And then he uses this expression. It's an exaggeration, actually. And I'm from that part of the world, and I know we still talk that way as well. To this day in the Middle East, we use these exaggerated expressions. And Jesus says, it would be better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he'd be thrown into the sea. Now, my brothers and sisters, Jesus does not want you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the sea, but he's just stressing the importance of this to the heart of God. When he uses this hyperbole, these exaggerated expressions, he's saying to us, God really cares about this. It means a lot to him that we would not be a burden, a stumbling block, or an offense to each other. Whoa. But he knows that offenses will come. He knows our weakness. And so he says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgiven. If he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. Forgive him. Now, by the way, that number seven doesn't need to be taken literally. Jesus wasn't doing a mathematical equation. He says, you know, keep a little diary, and when, you know, Sister B gets you the fourth time, make sure you let her know she's only got three more chances, you know. No, that word seven in the scriptures often used symbolically, and it means whole, complete. You know, God made everything in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day, complete. And that's what the word forgiveness means. Remember, four means whole, complete. And just to prove it to you, in case you think I might be making this up, there's a time a little later where Peter walks up to Jesus, you know, with his chest out, and, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? Up to seven times? And Jesus says, no, Peter, you didn't get it. Up to 70 times seven. Keep on keeping on forgiving. There's no number, there's no end to it. Keep on forgiving. Complete forgiveness. Next slide. And the apostles, they said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it will obey you. It will obey you. Increase our faith? What does faith have to do with forgiveness? Everything. Remember what I said to you. Those are the three pillars of our Christian experience. Everything comes out of either faith, hope, or love. And the disciples here, they want to be faithful to what the Lord Jesus is teaching them. But they know it's hard. Isn't it hard, church? It is hard. Think about it. If we have trouble forgiving our spouses, whom we're supposed to cherish the most, how then are we supposed to forgive others, let alone our enemies? It's a hard teaching, but Jesus answered by using the mustard seed analogy. And he said, but if you have faith like a mustard seed. Now, by the way, it's unfortunate, but some Bible translators, they want to help us, and they kind of botch the wording a little bit. They say, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this small bit, but no, that's not what Jesus is saying. Just a few chapters earlier, in Luke 13, Jesus gives us the answer. He shares a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And in that parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It starts off really small. It's in fact the smallest of all the cultivated seeds. But when it grows and grows and grows, it becomes a large shrub. No, Jesus isn't giving us a pat on the back and saying, there, all you need is tiny faith and you can do anything. No. He's saying your faith is going to start tiny. It's going to start small. But the more you abide in Christ, the more you abide in me, Jesus says, your faith will grow and grow disproportionately large, the same way a mustard seed becomes a great big bush. And then you'll be able to say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted into the sea. No, Jesus doesn't compliment little faith. In fact, sometimes he criticizes. He's harsh on his disciples in a positive way. And he says, oh, ye of little faith. No. He doesn't want us to have small faith. And he commends people in the scriptures for having great faith. And this is what he wants for you and me. So what's the result? A mulberry tree? Well, for starters, this is a common tree in that part of the world. And Jesus always used common examples to draw his hearers' attentions and help them understand what he was trying to teach them. And the special thing about this mulberry tree is actually what we can't see. It's underground. Because a mulberry's roots are all gnarly and twisted and bent out of shape and knotted up. It's almost impossible to uproot this kind of tree. We make it look simple with our modern day heavy equipment, but I'm telling you, and especially in those days, it would have been impossible to uproot a tree like this. And that's Jesus' point. You see, the longer we harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, it becomes like a root of bitterness that gets all twisted up and tangled inside of us to the point where it's no longer possible to uproot it. We rehearse the harm someone did to us over and over again. We play the scenario in our minds many times over. And our resentment towards them grows worse and worse and worse. And we just can't seem to get it out. But Jesus says to his disciples, and he says to you and to me, the only way to forgive those hurts that have sunken deep down inside and become all twisted up in you is through growing faith in him. You see, the more we get to know Jesus, the more we appreciate his amazing forgiveness towards us. And the more we appropriate his amazing forgiveness, the more easily we can forgive others. This principle is all over the New Testament. Jesus put it this way: he who has been forgiven much loves much, and he who has been forgiven little loves little. Luke 7. My brothers and sisters, we can't do this naturally. We can't work it up inside of us. Okay, today I'm going to forgive this person for what they did to me. I'll do it. It doesn't work that way. It's not something that we can do naturally. It needs to be supernaturally. I was giving this illustration in the morning. If we picture ourselves like a little vessel, and God as a big jug. Brian, I should have asked you to bring me a big jug for the second service so I can make this proper illustration. And you pour water from a huge jug into a little vessel, and it fills up and fills up. What happens eventually? It overflows. It overflows. And this is exactly what God is desiring from you and me, that we, just as a little vessel, would linger in the presence of God and be saturated by him to the extent that we become so full that it overflows into the relationships of our lives. We first receive his forgiveness and receive it to such an extent that when we realize how much we've been forgiven, it begins to easily flow into every area of our life. Next slide. I wrote here, the root of bitterness produces the shoot of unforgiveness, which yields the fruit of malice and discontent. Isn't that true? There's a verse on the next slide that helps explain that. Hebrews 12, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. And to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. However, in the next slide, the root of faith, right? What we were talking about, the root of faith produces the shoot of forgiveness, which yields the fruit of peace and joy. Is there anyone here this morning who's lacking peace and joy in their Christian experience? I wonder if it might have anything to do with a root of bitterness and unforgiveness in our hearts. Paul in Romans elaborates on this. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. But by the way, did you catch that? We who are strong. Do you want a really good litmus test for where you are in your discipleship? I wonder how much I've matured in the Lord. I wonder how much I've grown. I've been following Jesus for 2 years now, or 5 years now, or 20 years now, or 50 years now, some of you, I don't know. I wonder where I am. Do you want to know? Do you want to know what a good litmus test is? How easily do you forgive others who have hurt you or offended you? The more easily, the stronger you are. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ didn't please himself. And at the bottom, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust, as you have faith in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Let's go over to the next slide. And it's the slide that reminds me I need to pray. But before I pray, I wouldn't do this message justice if I didn't mention the best example that we have, period. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't the scripture say we do not have a great high priest who has not been tried with our infirmities? He was tested in all points, just like we are, and yet without sin. Think about Jesus for just a moment. In a couple of months, we're going to be celebrating Easter. Time flies, right? We're already in February. And if you've ever taken the time to read through those passages, Jesus has 7 sayings from the cross, doesn't he? 7 sayings from the cross. And as they rejected him, abandoned him, shamed him, humiliated him, insulted him, spit on his face, tortured him, and done every cruel thing to him, they laid him on that wooden cross and they started to drive the nails in his hands and his feet. What were the first words that came out of his mouth? Do you know? Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Amazing, isn't it? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in submission to you and realize that what is impossible with man is possible with God. There are so many times we've been hurt and so many wounds, God, that we do not know and we cannot in our own strength know how to forgive. But by your enabling power, oh God, as we linger in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, fill us, Lord, so that we might better reflect you in our lives with forgiveness to every single one around us, to the glory of your mighty name. Amen.